So because Thanksgiving occurs as late as it can be this year, on November 28th, retailers are already trying to get us to buy gifts for Christmas. If you care, there are only 30 days left until Christmas. And in the consumer-oriented world we live in today, they will all be shopping days. Now, while it may be a little early for some of us, like me, to talk about the retail aspect of Christmas, any time is a good time to think about the true meaning of Christmas. Here at Fairhaven, we are going to be talking about the real Christmas story every Sunday between now and Christmas as part of our new series in the book of Luke called Jesus, Great and Lowly. You'll notice we have a new banner behind me to go with that. And if we keep that up for the whole series, it's going to be there a while. And yes, we really did plan it this way. We scheduled the start of the series so it would begin, instead of our usual start a new book in September, we said, let's start it and do the Christmas stuff around Christmas. So that's deliberate this year. Now, Dave Bellis told us last week that the appearance of the angel Gabriel was the earliest event of the New Testament. And this week we'll talk about the next event in the New Testament, which happened 6 months later. These are well before most of the other events that take place in the New Testament. The event we are going to look at today is actually took place about 9 months before the first Christmas. And it's the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary that she would bear a child. So please turn to Luke chapter 1 to see what happened that day. And as we do so, we're going to consider one question that I think is very important for what we want to talk about here. And it's a question that still matters today. Why does it matter today whether Jesus Christ was born to a virgin mother? Can't we just throw that one out as like ancient tradition or whatever? And we're going to answer that question with this passage today. So leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. The other passages we'll use as cross-references will be up on the PowerPoint, so you can just stay focused on our main passage for the day, Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to start by reading that passage. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's look at an outline just to, you know, it's a passage like this almost doesn't really need an outline, but this is how I'm going to divide it up for speaking this morning. If you like to take notes, this works. Verses 26 through 30 are the setting and salutation. Verses 31 to 33 that contain seven prophecies. That's a lot for three verses. Verses 34 to 37, a sincere question from Mary. And verse 38, our conclusion, the submissive servant. So we'll start with verses 26 and 27, and I'll read those again. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, one of the things to get used to when we study the book of Luke, we've already talked about this a little bit, he's big on details. He is telling us enough information that we can pin things down. So, in these two verses, he gives us seven proper names. So we can relate to the different things going on, people and places, two heavenly beings, two earthly places, and three human beings. The 6 months refers to the pregnancy of Elizabeth, which we studied last week in verse 24. And we know from verse 5, which was the same chapter, Luke told us, this took place in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Well, that narrows it down as to when this could be, because we have a pretty good idea when Herod was the king of Judea. It's in the very last years of what we call B.C., before Christ. It's been renamed lately B.C.E., before the Common Era, mainly to get rid of the idea of Christ in the name. But we can still call it B.C., and we're not afraid of that. Herod lived right up to just about the end of that era. Now, Gabriel is the first heavenly being mentioned. He's an angel who stands in the presence of God. And he was introduced to us by Luke in verse 19. Previously, he had appeared over 500 years earlier to Daniel in chapters 8 and 9 of that book, which we studied last year. Gabriel was sent to speak to a Jewish priest named Zacharias earlier in this chapter, and now 6 months later, he is sent to speak to Mary. When he spoke to Zacharias, he was in the temple in Jerusalem, but he spoke to Mary in a quiet town about 60 miles north of Jerusalem that nobody'd ever heard of, called Nazareth. It was in the region called Galilee, named after the sea that was there. Luke helps his readers, who may not have been to Israel, understand that where this angelic appearance took place. Now, who is this young woman named Mary? She's clearly going to be a main character in this part of the book. And the first thing we know about her is that she is a virgin. A polite way to explain this is that she had never been married, or at least not yet. But more specifically, it means that she had never had any kind of sexual relations with any man. The Bible tells us that clearly by saying she was a virgin. Because of that, she could not be pregnant with a child in the normal way, as no man's seed had ever entered her body. We're told twice that she is a virgin in this verse, and once more later in the passage. It's an important point. While Mary was not yet married, she was engaged. And back then, engagement was a much more formal process than it is today. It could not easily be broken. Mary's family had entered into an agreement with Joseph to become his wife. Until the wedding took place, however, she still lived at home with her parents and did not live with Joseph. Joseph himself, we're told, is of the descendants of David. But he doesn't have much of a role in chapter 1 of Luke. He will have more of a role when we get to chapter 2. But all we're told here is he's of the descendants of David. David was the great Jewish king from about 1000 BC. He'd ruled for about 40 years. Now, while Matthew in his gospel gives a lengthy genealogy of Joseph to show his Jewish audience that Joseph really was a descendant of King David, Luke doesn't have that kind of audience. He just states the fact. Joseph is of the descendants of David. Good enough. It is interesting here, too, that Gabriel is going to appear to Mary. Now, in Daniel, he appeared to Daniel, a man. In chapter 1, he appeared to Zacharias, a man. Now, Zacharias was going to be the father of a baby. Elizabeth, his wife, was going to be the mother of the baby. But he didn't appear to Elizabeth. She had to find out when Zacharias came out and couldn't talk anymore. Somehow they had to communicate that she was going to get pregnant. And she believed, and it happened to her. And that was 6 months ago at this point. But now Gabriel is going to speak just to Mary. Later on, an angel who's not named is going to speak to Joseph, and we learn from the book of Matthew. But notice at first, it's just to Mary. Now, why could this be? Well, Mary was going to be the only genetic relative of the baby Jesus. Joseph would have no connection in that sense. He would become his adoptive father. He would raise the boy as his own. But he was not involved in the conception and pregnancy of Mary. Going on to verses 28 to 30. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, the appearance of the angel must have been quite frightening to Mary. It seems that he came in. Well, what does that mean? Did he just walk right into her house? Maybe he came into a courtyard where she was outside in the courtyard? It doesn't say. But whatever it was, it's like he made himself right at home. He just came in. Mary didn't have any warning that this was coming. So what does he say to her? Well, he calls her favored one. Was that flattery? Or what is he doing here? I don't think she has any idea what's going on at this point. Favored one could also be translated woman richly blessed. He tells her, the Lord is with you. And that could also be translated, the Lord be with you. There's no real verb in that. So the Lord with you is really what it says. It seems the idea he's trying to convey reassurance that he's coming from God. And God is with her. He's watching over her. Now, her reaction was twofold. Tells us that she was perplexed. Wouldn't you be? What is going on here? And she kept pondering, it says, what kind of salutation this was. Now, this is just the beginning. All she's gotten so far is the salutation. Greetings, favored one. That's all he said so far. And she's already going, what's going on here? Imagine what her reaction must be when he gets to the meat of the message. Because he's going to tell her some amazing things. And was she still perplexed and pondering all through of that? Now, it's interesting that it seems Luke must have got this information from Mary herself. How else would anybody know her inner thoughts and feelings? The fact that she was perplexed, the fact that she was pondering, that had to be passed down, potentially firsthand to Luke, probably at most secondhand, depending on whether he ever got the chance to meet Mary. Seems likely, we don't know for sure, but it seems likely. But Luke is a historian, and he's writing it down as it was reported to him. Now, sensing her uneasiness, Gabriel responds by telling Mary not to be afraid. I really like that phrase. It's all over the Bible, that do not be afraid. I expect believers will hear something like that when we enter heaven. I feel like we've always looked forward to well done, good and faithful servant. But I think I'm going to be so that I'm going to want to hear, do not be afraid. It's going to be amazing. And that's what the angel tells Mary. I think as often as that's said by angels and people through scriptures when God is speaking to people, it's something that we can look forward to as a wonderful thing to hear. Gabriel then tells her that she has found favor with God. Favor could also be translated as grace. And so this has led to some misunderstanding. There are versions of the Bible that translate this as full of grace. All right? Not favored one or woman richly blessed, but full of grace. And the false teaching has arisen that Mary could actually give out grace in a special way. Now, there's a sense that we can all give out God's grace. It's been given to us. We can give it out. But there's some things we can't do. We cannot give out salvation. I can't bring someone and give them salvation. I can pray with that person. I can teach them the scriptures. I can point them to Jesus. Salvation comes from heaven. Comes from God. And I can't answer prayers. oh, okay, well, maybe I could hear somebody pray and it's something I could take care of. That's not answered prayer, right? That's different. But Mary doesn't have either of those abilities. She's not able to give out salvation, and she's not able to answer prayer. But she is blessed. She is, grace is from God given to her. And so God has given her a special position here. And she is a very honored woman, but she's still just a woman. Now, biblically speaking, we can say Mary was a recipient of God's grace. That's very biblical, and that's what we see here. But that's all. And so we can be, is in the sense of, we are also recipients of God's grace. We can give out God's grace by telling others about Jesus. We can give out God's grace by using our spiritual gifts to serve others. Actually, the word, the gifts, the idea, it's the very word grace. Those are our spiritual graces. And so that's something we can do, to give out God's grace to others. But we can't give them things that only God can give them. Now, if you think about this, Mary is going to need a special dose of God's grace in her life. Think about what she's about to go through from a human perspective. Now, from what the angel was about to tell her, she is going to face mockery, rejection, and people who don't understand. Just a few others would be there to support her. God gives insight to Elizabeth, and he makes an appearance in a dream to Joseph, so that Mary has the kind of support she needs. But it doesn't say he ever talked to her girlfriends in Nazareth. She would have had some friends growing up. What did they think? She's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. It'd be the talk of the town. So she needed that extra support that she got from Elizabeth, which we'll talk about next week. Now, the next part is really the meat, seven prophecies. This is really intense. So let's start looking back at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. These seven prophecies all use the verb will or shall, so you can look for them that way. They start out in verse 31 just talking about Mary herself, but then the rest talk about the son she would give birth to. We'll look at them in three groups, starting with these that just talk about Mary herself. And we are going to consider, as we do this, what scriptures from the Old Testament Mary might have had come to her mind. It seems she was a very godly girl, especially when you look at what she is going to do next week, what she is going to say, what we call the Magnificat. And that is an amazing overflow of scripture out of her heart at this time of her life. You can look forward to that next week. But here we see she's going to think of other scriptures. Here's one, Isaiah 7:14. Doesn't this sound a lot like what the angel just told her? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, the word used in the Hebrew language for virgin in Isaiah, maybe it means virgin, maybe it means young maiden. It's a generic word in that sense. But when it was translated into the Greek Septuagint, which was what would have been used a lot in Jesus' day, it was very clearly the word for virgin, not young maiden. So the understanding they had at that time was that this would be a virgin birth. And that's the way Matthew uses it in his book, chapter 123, when he quotes this very verse. He talks about the virgin, not a young maiden. Now, you may have noticed that the baby's name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. While the baby here will be named Jesus, meaning God is Savior. Now, Matthew uses both names in his gospel. He's told to name the baby Jesus, but then he quotes the very same verse here, Isaiah 7:14. She will call his name Emmanuel. So clearly God sees this, the naming of the baby Jesus, as fulfilling this verse, that she will call his name Emmanuel. Verse 32, the first part. Now we're going to talk about Jesus himself. The rest has been just sort of about what Mary would do. He will be great. Okay, drum roll, posters behind me, right? This is one of the verses that we picked the theme of the book of Luke from. He will be great. And we just read in verse 31 that he was going to become a little baby. He was going to go into Mary's womb and come out a child, a brand new baby. You know, that's inconceivable to think God, the Son of God, could do that. But yet that's what's being talked about here. That's in these two verses we see Jesus great and lowly. Now, Zacharias was told in verse 15 that his son John would be great in the sight of the Lord. The same heavenly being who took the... And in verse 76, Zacharias says, John will be the prophet of the Most High. So he's great in the sight of the Lord and the prophet of the Most High. But Jesus will be the Son of the Most High. Clearly, Jesus has a higher rank than John in these prophecies. They would serve the same God Most High, but in different roles. Now, Mary would have been aware of the prophecy of Micah 5:2, which is what tells us that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. Notice that, from the days of eternity. Jesus, the Messiah, did not come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. That's important, and we'll see that here shortly. But then go on. In this same passage, a verse we don't use very often, verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time, what? He will be great. Same exact phrase. To the ends of the earth. Now, this is clearly not totally fulfilled until he returns and sets up his kingdom and rules the earth. But his birth was the beginning of that. He will be great. Now, do you think the angel's words brought any of these scriptures to Mary's mind? Well, let's keep going. The last three prophecies in the second half of verse 32 and 33, they all seem to be parallel. They're all talking about similar things give a little bit different detail. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Notice the words there, throne, reign, and kingdom. They're all talking about a ruler of Israel specifically, because of the mention of David and the house of Jacob, who's also known as Israel. We're talking about a very specific thing that every Jewish woman had looked forward to all through the centuries. Will I become the mother of the Messiah? Guess what Gabriel had just told Mary? She's the one. Do you think she's a little overwhelmed at this point? Might this be a little bit pretty amazing what we see here with Mary? Now, what are some scriptures she might have thought of at this point? 2 Samuel 7, this is the Lord speaking to David. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. First part's talking about Solomon, David's immediate descendant. But I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that's very much like the passage we're looking at here. And how about Psalm 89, which actually has several places where it talks about this. We'll look at two of them. Verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. We again have the throne of David being talked about here, that it's forever. And in verses 35 to 37 of that same psalm, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. How about this famous one? For a child will be born to us, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. A son will be given to us. That sound anything like what the angel just told Mary? And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Well, Mary was hearing, the child won't just be born to us, he's going to be born to me. Wow, I'm the one. I am going to bring this child into the world. Amazing. Verse 7 continues with this idea of how long and David and the kingdom forever. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Imagine some of these scriptures flowing through Mary's mind. And I don't know if she got all these, but some of these things I think the Lord probably brought to her mind that was saying, this is the fulfillment of what you've learned as a girl about the Messiah who was going to come. Amazing. And I'm going to be the one, she begins to think, to bear him. Now, do you think the Jewish people at that time knew any of this stuff? Well, look at this little piece of evidence from the Gospel of John, written later, but it's what people at the time knew. This is the crowd of Jews talking to Jesus, and they answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever." They knew that. And this is what the angel is telling Mary. Let's go on now to how does Mary respond to all this? You know, you look at this passage and there's three responses that Mary's going to have. The first one, it just said she was perplexed and pondering. She didn't say a word. This is going to be her first verbal response, and it's going to be a question. Her last one is going to be a statement about her response, her willingness to be part of this. So let's look at her question in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Well, in last week's passage, Gabriel had appeared to an older priest named Zacharias and told him he'd become the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias had responded in unbelief, the verse tells us, right in verse 20, by asking the question, "How will I know this for certain?" The questions on the surface seem quite similar. Mary's question, it's a little different, but if you just look at the surface, it seems like it could be the same question. Zacharias, however, is told that he's a righteous man before God, and God doesn't treat him like an unbeliever. Mary's question seems to get treated quite differently. Must be because the angel knew their heart attitudes. The angel responds very differently. Now, maybe it had something to do with the idea that Zacharias was older and probably should have known better. He had plenty of time to grow in faith. He'd been a priest and served all those years. Mary, on the other hand, was a young girl. And if you've worked with teenagers, you look for any little glimmer of faith in their life. And it's wonderful, it's exciting to see when they begin to show faith on their own, not just because somebody told them they're supposed to do that, right? And so I think the Lord expects more from me at my age than he does from the teenagers that I help teach here at Fairhaven. They're really, any little seed, any little spark of faith, the Lord responds to that. So Mary's question is very sincere. She wants to believe the angel, but she can't figure out how this is going to work. She tells him she is a virgin, in case he didn't know. But that's the third time in this passage that she's called a virgin. Now, she uses a different phrase here. This is, she says, I have known no man. That takes us back to Genesis, when Adam knew his wife, Eve, and the result was Eve conceived and bore a son. It's a euphemism, an expression to say in polite company that she has not ever been with a man sexually. She doesn't know how she can get pregnant if she hasn't done that. And her question is sincere in that regard. She was certainly old enough to understand how women get pregnant. I mean, she was about to get married soon. But she didn't know how she could get pregnant in the situation that she's in. Virgins can't have babies. Everybody knows that, right? And Mary knew it. And her question here is just trying to clarify, how is this going to happen? Well, it's going to be a miracle. And that's what we're going to see as we come up to verse 35. Now, before I read verse 35, I just want to say, I feel this verse puts us on very sacred ground. God does not explain exactly what's going on here, but he gives us a little bit of insight, but keeps a cloud over the whole situation. Let's read the verse and think about it deeply. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called a Son of God." Now, there are many myths in history about various gods taking on human bodies to get women pregnant. And thus they have, quote, sons of God. Some kings claim they were this type of king. They were sons of God because they had had gods come down to be their father, and that would supposedly give them more power as descendants of the gods. Many of these myths were quite violent, and the women were overpowered forcefully. Not so with Mary. No one took on the form of a human man to impregnate her against her will. There was no physical act here. This was something spiritual, carried out by the Holy Spirit using the power of the Most High. Now, one of the key words in this verse is the word overshadow. What does that mean? Well, I think the scriptures give us some insight in a couple of other places. In Exodus chapter 40, this is back in the days of Moses, it says the cloud covered the tent of meeting, covered, overshadowed the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is conveying something of a similar idea about the glory cloud overshadowing the tent of the meeting so no one could go in. And then there's Luke 9:34 and 35, which we'll get to later. This is about the transfiguration, but it uses the same word here. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So again, we see the cloud overshadowing them. It's a spiritual thing that's happening here. There's a visible cloud, but it's something spiritual. Now, if God could create Adam out of dust and Eve out of one of Adam's ribs, he can fertilize one of Mary's eggs in a new act of creation. He did not need to follow the normal process of how a child is conceived, which has been the way it's been for every other child born since Adam and Eve. This would be a special, unique child who could not be brought into the world like other children. It required an act of God. Now, back in verse 35, notice all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in this verse. We studied a series on the Trinity last month. The Holy Spirit, the Most High, and the Son of God, all there in verse 35. God was fully involved in all his persons. Now, did the Son of God come into existence at this point? Well, I think the answer is clearly no. The Son of God has always existed. In John 16:28, Jesus himself tells us, I came forth from the Father. Can any of the rest of us say that? Did we come forth from the Father in heaven? No, we were born here on earth. We were conceived in a mother's womb and came into the world that way. Jesus came forth from the Father. The miracle that took place to bring him into this world, God in a human body, was something that did not begin his existence, but transferred it from heaven to earth. And verse 35 then tells us that because of what's going to happen here, the Holy Child who is going to occupy that body would be called the Son of God. Now, this is in contrast to what David says. David was born the same way as all the rest of us, except Jesus. In Psalm 51:5, he says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Well, this isn't speaking of the marriage act by which his father, Jesse, got his mother pregnant. That's not what he's talking about when he says this is iniquity or sin. He is talking about just the whole idea of my parents were sinners. They were sinful. And I was conceived. I'm their child. I got their genes. I'm a sinner. That's what he's saying there. And Jesus, because his birth was different, his conception was different, didn't go through the same process as David. Jesus was not born a sinner. He was born without sin. And it all has to do with what happened here in verse 35 when the Holy Spirit came on him and this became a special child, unlike any other. Now, here's the important reason why the virgin birth still matters to us today. If Jesus had an earthly father, whether it was Joseph or some other man, then he would have been born a sinner like David. But the Bible clearly teaches us that he was born of a virgin, that he was not conceived by a man. He was conceived by a spiritual act of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God Most High. So he did not have a sinful nature like the rest of us do. He not only committed no sins, but he did not have any sin in him, no sinful nature. We can look forward to when we go to be with him, because believers have been promised that we shall be like him, no longer having the old sinful nature that we now have in our fleshly bodies. Now, Gabriel continues with a little bit of inside information here. Probably Mary did not know this information at the time because it says Elizabeth had hid herself. Gabriel says, Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. We don't know how they were related. It turns out Elizabeth is called a daughter of Aaron, which means she had to be from the tribe of Levi. Mary is spoken of as a descendant of David, and so she has to be from the tribe of Judah. So they aren't that far back related. That's almost 2,000 years. So somehow maybe their mothers were related. It doesn't say. But the idea is they were relatives. And Gabriel now presents this pregnancy, not because it's identical, but because it's also a miracle. And it's a different kind of miracle. Elizabeth was old. Mary was young. Elizabeth had been trying all her adult life to have children without success. Mary had never tried to have a child. It wasn't her time yet. The miracles are different in that regard, but both involve the action of God. Elizabeth was beyond the normal childbearing years. God changed her miraculously so she could have a baby, and she did. Mary had never had relations with a man. So God did a miracle inside her womb to place a baby there in a very unusual way. So Gabriel is saying here's something, Mary, to give you some encouragement and support. There's somebody else going through something similar that involved a miracle of God, and it's your relative Elizabeth. And he kind of drops the hint here that says, maybe you should go visit her. She will be great as part of your support team. Because she's also going through something miraculous from God right now. And, you know, if God could do a miracle for Elizabeth and get her pregnant beyond the years, he can also do a miracle for Mary and get her pregnant without a man involved. Now, in verse 37, Gabriel tells her that nothing will be impossible with God. And this reminds us of what the angel of the Lord told Abraham back in Genesis 18, verse 14. Sarah laughed at the idea that she would have a child at age 90, similar to Elizabeth's situation. But at that point, the angel of the Lord asks Abraham, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And that's similar to this. The angel's there in Genesis was a question. This is a statement this angel makes. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, these words speak about what God wants to do, what he wills, what he chooses. It's not giving us God as a genie in a bottle. It's not just we ask for anything and it doesn't matter if it aligns with God's will or not. No, this is talking about God can do anything he chooses to do. We can ask for things, but he is the one who decides. Now, a longtime friend of mine who actually came here when we were in high school, that's been a couple years, he told me last week that his first grandchild, who is still in the womb, is having great difficulty and may have lifelong health issues if he survives. He asked me to pray for the impossible, that this child would overcome this and be born safe and healthy. I know the Lord hears their prayers, and I am praying with them. Nothing is impossible with God. If he can create a baby in a virgin's womb without any man involved, he can heal my friend's little grandbaby who is still in the womb. But it is up to him. Our last verse for today is verse 38. We call this the submissive servant. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary didn't see this coming. She had no idea when she got up that morning that what would happen that day. But she believed the angel and told him, basically, God's plan is okay with me. You ever told God that? Lord, you can do what you want with my life, even if it sounds really strange, like I'm going to get pregnant without ever having gotten married. This expresses her deep faith in God. Her mind was probably in a whirlwind at this point. There are quite a few reasons that we can name that Mary probably thought of where you could say, yeah, I don't really want to go along with this plan. She had dreamed of being a wife and mother. She was engaged, looking forward to it. But now she suddenly found out that it was going to be in the reverse order. Motherhood first, wife later. That's not exactly how it normally happens. And yet, the baby was going to be the promised Messiah. You talk about a brain on overload, right? What Mary must be going through at this moment of time. She needed God's special grace. Now, what girl in her society would want to become pregnant before she was married? It wasn't often carried out, but she could possibly have been stoned for the crime of adultery. And what would her parents think? Who's going to explain this to them? And how about her girlfriends in Nazareth? And how would it affect her relationship with Joseph? How could she tell any of them? Would anyone believe her? Sure, a teenage girl comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin, really. You know? Yeah, right. Of course we believe you. God had to do something special here for Mary. And here she willingly submits to all that the angel has told her from the Lord. You know, there are two types of servants mentioned in the Bible. There's the one that is more similar to our hired employee today, where you work for somebody, they pay you a wage, you go home at night, you're your own person. But there's also the concept of slavery in the Bible, and slavery has existed for a long time. And Mary here uses that word. She doesn't call herself a servant of the Lord. She says, I'm the bond slave of the Lord, the bond slave. Not just an employee who worked for the master, but a slave who had to stay with her master and do his will. Mary was probably still a teenager at this point in her life, but she told the Lord he could do with whatever he wanted to with her life. What an example for us to follow, whether we are teenagers or older. And from that, I get my primary application from today's passage. We can follow Mary's example of allowing the Lord to have his way with our lives, even if the road ahead may be challenging for us. Isn't that what Mary did? In conclusion, we're going to go back to the question we started with. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus was born of a virgin? Well, the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus Christ was born to Mary, who was a virgin. The reliability of the Bible is involved here. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus did not have a sinful nature like all other human beings do. That's me, and that's you. Since he was sinless, he could die in our place and pay the penalty for our sins. That's the amazing thing about Christianity. This little baby, born of a virgin, grows up, dies on the cross, taking the sins of the world on himself. They weren't his sins, they were ours. Dying in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. And that he was eligible to do that because he was born sinless, because of this virgin birth. Does that make sense? If you have questions, let me know. Okay, this is an important doctrine of the Christian faith. But for those who might not know him yet, the application of this is that last line, has he paid the penalty for your sins? Have you accepted that payment? See, we have to receive him. We have to say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my life and deliver me from my sins because you paid the penalty. That's how you become a Christian. And you can do that at any time in your life. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you very much for coming into this world as a little baby, lowly, one who had to be taken care of, nursed and fed and changed, and all the things that happen with just little human babies. So, Lord, we thank you that you did that for us. We thank you that you grew up to be someone who is truly great. You were great even as a baby. It was just hidden from us. Even in your first life here on earth, Lord, it was sometimes hidden. We look forward to the time when you come back and you will truly be revealed as great. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for any who have not yet received you yet. This is the point of a message like this, is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. For those of us who are already believers, I pray that we might really be like Mary and allow you to have your way with our lives. Help us do that this week, this season, as we go about our daily lives and we get ready for Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.